It only takes a spark to get the fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. I wonder if the lyrics of that old camp song might apply to your family and to your closest kin and the connections that we live with day by day. What happens at your house is more important than what happens at the White House. And the greatest threat to America may not be the terrorists abroad nor the storms above, but the real challenge is, can we build connections with one another and family systems that will endure in times of chaos, the places that we normally turn when trouble comes. So today I want to talk for a few minutes about fanning the flames of family. Go light your world. Light those who are closest to you. The outline is in your bulletin. The scriptures are there as well. It's time to fan the flames of mutual respect. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, just a little later in the fifth chapter, addresses this matter of family concerns by saying, love one another as Christ loves the church. It's a wise instruction for husbands and wives, for children and parents, for grandparents, for aunts and uncles and cousins and anybody else that's connected to another person. Love one another as Christ loved the church. Now, love is more than a secondhand emotion. It's a firsthand devotion. Love is more than an act of passion. It is an act of the will that leads to service. Love is grounded in mutual respect. I know comedian Rodney Dangerfield, who died last year at the age of 82, made a living joking about disrespect. I just tell you, I get no respect, growls Dangerfield again and again. Last week I told my psychiatrist I was contemplating suicide, and he said, would you mind to pay in advance? I get no respect, I just got to tell you. I could tell that my parents hated me. My bath toys were always a toaster and a radio. I got to tell you, I just get no respect whatsoever. My uncle's dying wish was that he would be able to hold me in his lap as he was strapped into the electric chair. I just have to tell you, I get no respect. And while no respect makes good comedy, a lack of respect in our relational lives is nothing to laugh about. It would be a happy day in many families if we started treating the people we know as well as the strangers we occasionally meet. Love one another. Start at home. I read a book this week entitled Season of Life. It's the story of Joe Ehrman, who played professional football for the Baltimore Colts back from 1973 to 1980, I believe. There he earned the reputation as Sack Pack, the man who could mow them down on the football field. But Joe Ehrman learned a bigger purpose of life than knocking people down. He's devoted the last 20 years of his life to coaching the Gilman High School football team in Baltimore. They win state championship after state championship, and they have a most interesting mantra for a football team. Why are we here? We are here to love one another. Why are the coaches here? They are here to love the players. Can't you just imagine that? Those of you who like football, in the huddle, right before the game, the coach says, why are we here? We're here to love one another. You know, why are you here, coaches? The coaches are here to love the players. It sounds strange to me in football. And yet it obviously works for that football team. Or as Joe Ehrman says, I want to teach the young men, the young boys of today, how to become real men. And I want to give them something my father never gave me when I was growing up, and that I was never able to earn, even though my name was in the paper most every Monday morning after the football game. And that was a deep feeling of acceptance and love down in the core of my very being. To love another is to respect them. Fan the flames. Fan the flames of mutual respect. Fan the flames. Fan the flames of honest communication. Verse 9 in this passage we have before us today. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. We're experiencing in America today a massive breakdown in communication. It maybe has been coming for a long time, but certainly the emergency has exposed it in our midst. The storm knocked the power out, washed the roads out, ran the batteries down. Such is the nature of a storm. People let the ball drop, the time pass, the chain of command control, the channels of relief, leaving people stranded in a flooded city, and volunteers stranded in deployment centers who couldn't get there to help. Such is the nature of a chaos. And when communication breaks down, the natural response is blame. I don't think I've ever heard it any louder than I've heard it the last couple of weeks. Everybody blaming somebody. It's the president's fault. It's the mayor's fault. It's the governor's responsibility. Why in the world did the Red Cross get there? And isn't the church supposed to be somebody to help? Meanwhile, the face of a child is broadcast into the living rooms across America pleading, we need some help down here. Can't y'all come down here and help us? Such is the dilemma of trouble. When communication breaks down, blaming becomes the name of the game. When communication fails, people settle for screaming at one another. Hardball is the dominant metaphor of American public life, making our exchanges confrontational and divisive. Truth is not something to be discovered, that we learn, want together what ultimate truth may be. It's a matter of who can scream the loudest for the longest in an interview on television. And there's damage done by that. I just want to set my foot on that one. We're not helping the world by screaming at one another. We're really not. Maybe good entertainment, but it's terrible communication. Now, I bring these illustrations up that are happening in our society because I believe in a microcosmic sort of way that is often what happens in families. When communication breaks down, blame and screaming becomes the name of the game. Will Willimon writes in one of his sermons that my first ministerial job was that of being a chaplain at a campground, a family campground out in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He says, my responsibility there was to lead a Sunday worship service and to preach once a week. And all my friends says, what a cushy job. That's all you have to do all week and you enjoy the beach the rest of the time. What do you do with all your time? And Will says, I spend the rest of my week trying to settle family squabbles. You see, people come on vacation. They seldom talk to one another before they get there, and suddenly they're in a tent or in a camper or in a motorhome of some sort, and they discover in the course of time that they really don't like the people they're sitting in company with. And so all kinds of family feuds break out, and it's my responsibility to try to help people through them. But when communication breaks down, you know, it's hard. It really is. Sandy and I were talking yesterday. I don't particularly like the fall of the year. Brings back bad memories to me. when Sandy was teaching school and our boys were playing football and I was still trying to save the world. Y'all get that part tomorrow. I remember how stressful the fall always was at our house. Tempers flared, fights broke out, threats were made, tears were shed, because we were all living in an emergency. Couldn't talk with one another. Just what happened? Maybe none of that ever happens at your house. I don't know. So how could we learn to communicate with one another? Isn't that the question we really want to know? And I'm not an expert at all, but I want to suggest three or four things. I think the first thing most of us could do would be to lower our voices. Took me a long time to figure that one out. I can scream with the best of them. Know about you. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We can lower our voices. We can stop blaming other people for our troubles. You know, Jesus was quite explicit about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. You have no right to stand in judgment, even on the people who are closest to you. Stop the blame game. It just hurts people. It hurts the people you love the most. Speak the truth in love. Christian singer Michael Card says, it's really too bad that every spouse is not a psychic so that they would immediately understand what the other person is thinking. Otherwise, it forces me to go through all this business of trying to articulate my feelings and get them clear in my mind and then to say them in some sort of Christian way to my spouse and to my children and to the people who are around me. Why can't they just read my mind and get it over with in a faster way? Well, I'm sorry to inform you today, your spouse is not a psychic. They may think they are, but they're not. It's just not the way it is. You're going to have to say it. Speak the truth in love. And the fourth thing I want to suggest to communication with those who are most important to us is that we would listen twice as much as we speak. Four little things. Lower your voice. Stop the blame game. Speak the truth in love. Learn to listen. It was the old philosopher Zeno who once said, you and I were created with two ears and one mouth, so we ought to take the clue and listen twice as much as we try to speak. Nobody ever said communication was easy. I'm just saying it's absolutely necessary. You can't get along in this world without learning to communicate with others. Fan the flames. Fan the flames of communication. Then I want to say today, fan the flames of spiritual direction and spiritual formation. Paul in this Ephesian letter says, we must no longer be infants blown here and there by every teaching. Instead, in everything, grow up into Christ. Spiritual maturity is where we ought to be headed. Sociologist George Barna regularly studies the religious habits of Americans these days. Some of his studies are quite revealing. In the first place, he says 85% of parents who have children under 13 claim as their primary responsibility, claim that it's their primary responsibility to teach their children the things of faith, the things of belief, and spiritual matters. But Very, very few have a plan for spiritual development for their children. Very, very few consider it a priority of their time. And hardly any have any training to nurture a child's faith. Two-thirds of these parents take their children to church about an average of once a month. But the question is 12 hours a year enough for the church to communicate the Christian faith? On the other end of the spectrum, another study concerning spiritual maturity of adults in America revealed that 78% of those who attend mainline churches feel average or below average in their knowledge of the Bible, and 76% feel inadequate in their ability to share the faith, and hardly any hold a biblical world view. Now, I need to say, folks, that spiritual transformation is a lifetime process. The earlier you start, the better. But you're not going to get out of it as long as you live, okay? We know both of those things to be radically true. We really do. We know from study after study after study that what a child is taught in the first 9 years of their lives, what they come to believe, become the things they practice, and what they believe when they become adults. It may take them a little while to get there, but it's just the way it is. What we do with children is tremendously important. Pick one of these up on the way out if you got children, and just take a little time this week to talk about spiritual matters in your family. You know, it's critical. It's important. It's urgent what you do in matters of faith with your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters. But I need to tell you, you don't graduate on this deal. You're not going to graduate. You're not going to get a diploma in Christian discipleship. It's a lifelong adventure. We never get it all together. We are constantly trying to find our way of what it might mean to become Christ-like and to serve in the name of Jesus. So whether you're 60 or 6, spiritual formation is dramatically important. And I hope and pray, maybe as urgently as any time in my life, that the church and families could join hands on this tremendous, tremendously important adventure of communicating the faith to one another. It's radically important, my friends. It really is. Fan the flames of spiritual development. One more thing I want to say quickly. It's time to fan the flames of grace and forgiveness. Paul in Ephesians 4:35 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ in God has forgiven you." Forgiveness fits faulty people. In case you haven't figured it out, the families of the Bible were far from perfect. They had their troubles, big time. If you think the families in the Bible were perfect, it's just you haven't read the Bible. That's all. It's just the way it is. You know, Adam and Eve are hardly out of the garden, and Cain and Abel get in a huge fight. One of them gets murdered. That's serious business, you know. Noah barely gets off the ark of safety until he gets in a drunken stupor and strips all of his clothes off, and his sons are embarrassed for him, and they try to cover him up. And Jacob and Esau got into such a sibling rivalry that you and I are still reeling from it in the 21st century. And Joseph's brother sold him to slavery in Egypt, and King David had an affair and covered it up with a murder. And even Jesus lamented one day, my mother and my brothers don't understand me. They can't share this mission that I'm on. They don't get it at all. And I say all of that to say this. If Noah and David and Jacob could find mercy in the eyes of the Lord, there's hope for you and me. We too can receive the grace that we need for the living of our days. Or as I like to say it, forgiveness is the oil that lubricates the human machine. And without it, all of life becomes hot and squeaky. Is forgiveness flowing in your most important relationships? There's a couple who are members of this church that I want you to meet today. They've been members here about a year and a half. Kent and Diane Grizzard are part of this congregation, and they have a story that you need to hear. If they'll join me right now, we'll talk about it for just a moment. First of all, Kent and Diane, thank you so much. They've been on a circuit with me last night and today. I mean, you know, it's like having a whole district or something to preach to. And, they've made all four of these services, and they know this sermon backwards and forwards. In fact, they could preach it better than I could preach it at this stage of the game, and they're still smiling. You know, I don't even notice that, but they're still smiling. I want you to know, Diane and Kent. Diane, tell us about your family and you and Kent's marriage. And how long have you been married?
Well, I've been fortunate to be married to this man, Kent, for 30 years. We have two children. Jeff, 27, graduate of UT Knoxville, married to a wonderful young lady named Mary. Our youngest, Jake, 24, graduated from MTSU last month, looking for the job. Work ethics, marketing major. Give us a call if you got anything. And he's dating this young lady named Noelle. She is such a blessing to our family. And one day we hope that Ken and I are going to have Mary and Noelle in our family.
Sounds like a religious family to me. Ken, tell us how you got to Brentwood United Methodist the first time. What's happened?
I came to this church under not the best of circumstances. This is not a good story. It was about 2.5 years ago, and we weren't having marital problems. I was having marital problems. I had allowed some evil forces in my life and didn't know what I wanted. And I was struggling with that. And on a Saturday in August, 2 years ago, I came to Diane and told her I wanted a divorce. That was not a good day for our family. My son was there. My parents didn't take it well. It was hard at best. But that Saturday, after I decided that I had to have a change in my life, I came to Brentwood and I got a motel room. And I was driving around Brentwood that evening. And I saw on the marquee out front, there's an 8:30 service the next morning. I thought, you know, I need to be in. I knew I needed to be in church. As you see, I'm from a Christian family, and I've got a string of Sunday school perfect attendance pins about that long. My family roots were in the church as a child, and I knew I needed to be there. And that next morning, I came, and I sat right over there, and Howard preached a sermon on building a life that really matters. And that's what I needed to hear. I was in the right place. God brought me to the right place. And I sat beside a lady named Patsy, and she asked me, was I okay when Howard made the invitation to come down and rededicate our lives? And a lot of you are probably here. And I stood in the pew, and I wept. And she asked me if there was anything she could do, if I was okay. And I said, I was, that I just needed to make some changes in my life, and they needed to start right now. So I did. I came down, prayed, I hit my knees, and I asked for God's forgiveness. And I left the service, and as soon as I got to my car, I called Diane and asked her, I told her where I'd been and what I'd done, and asked her, could I come home?
Diane, what's it like to get that phone call?
It was wonderful. You know, you hear about your support from family, friends, and God. They're all there, if you'll ask for them. My sister came from Clarksville and spent the day and the night with me, and I had two friends that were there, had phone calls during the day with other friends. Kent's immediate family was in Florida on vacation, and we were talking back and forth to them probably every 30 minutes for a great majority of that day. Kent's from a very strong Christian family. It's a little mother, about 97, and
pounds.
And she was not quiet. I've never seen Meemaw be that loud and boisterous in my 30 years of being around. My family is a very strong Christian family as well. And I think that God built this big shield around me, because while Kent was gone and I was supported by family and friends, God built the shield because he had a major plan. And that plan was to get Kent here to this church. We were strong church-going people in Hermitage. Hermitage United Methodist, been there for 20 years. But I think we needed to come out of where we were, and God's plan was to come and get Kent here and speak through Howard's words so that we could get our lives back together. And when I received that phone call, he built that shield around me, and I was not able to start hating and passing judgment, all those earthly things. And the only thing I could tell him was, come on home, and I met him at the front door.
Been a couple of years, Ken.
Yes, it
How's
has.
How's it going?
It's going great. Praise the Lord. We've been married 30 years, and most all of them have been good. God has blessed us. He really has, with a great family. And Howard is so right about starting them young in the church. It works.
Thank you all so much for sharing your lives with us. I want to have a prayer not only for Kent and Diane, but for everybody who's here. If you're here with family or with close friends, just reach out and take one another's hands if you happen to be sitting close to them. And let's pray to the Lord this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We've all missed the mark of your high calling, and yet you call us home. You find ways to remind us that we are your loved children. You forgive us. We pray for every family that is represented here in this congregation this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to kindle a flame anew, a flame of love for each other, for those that you have entrusted to our care. Lord, you never said the road would be easy, but you did promise that you would go with us always, and so we take each step and the sure and certain confidence that you find a way. Thank you for your grace that goes with us all the way home. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much. And this Wednesday night at our prayer service, we'll be praying especially for families. And if you'd like a pastoral blessing for your family, we'll be glad to personally pray for you. 6:45 this Wednesday night here. It only takes a spark to get the fires going. Light your world. The world closest to you. Amen.